Lord, we are so thankful, Lord God, that you are mighty. You conquered the grave, Lord, and we celebrate you, Jesus. That you are alive, Lord, and able to save, Lord. Now, Lord, as we worship you, God, receive our praise, Lord, and receive our offering, Lord, this morning. Use it to further your kingdom, Lord, and bless the faith of the giver, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bid me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other ever known. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we linger, Lord. We rest in your presence, God. As we come to the garden, Lord, and just worship you and receive your presence and the joy that you give, Lord. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, worship team, for leading us and for. All right. Yeah, that's. Gives you. So I just turned 40 on Friday, and boy, that messes with you when you get to 40. Thanks for your birthday wishes. I appreciate that. But the children at this time, who are nowhere near 40, head off to Children's Church with Mrs. Stapleton this morning. I invite you to open a Bible if you have one, or a phone if you've got an app on there, to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 12. This morning, I'm going to start a five-week series on the life of Abraham. By no means are we looking at every single story, every single account. We would probably be looking at least twice that, if not more, of a length to get through every passage in the book of Genesis about Abraham. But a series focused around his life and some of the highlights of his life and looking at the life of faith. Abraham is called a man of faith, and so we want to look at what is the life of faith, the faith life, look like through the life of Abraham. So Genesis chapter 12 is where we will begin this morning, and the title of the message is Trust and Obey. And so as we begin, let's ask the Lord by His Spirit to lead us into His truth. So Father, thank You for the privilege that we have to worship You, to praise Your name. We thank You, Father, for the intimacy that You have provided through Jesus. That relationship is wide open with You. The veil of the temple has been torn, and we are able to enter into the Holy of Holies through the work of Jesus, through His name and through His presence. So thank You, Jesus, for doing that, that we would be able to have the garden intimacy with You. Father, as we look into Your word this morning and look at Abraham and the faith life, would You increase our intimacy with You as a result, as we would trust You and obey with You and walk with You like Abraham did. Father, thanks for Your love and for the presence of the Spirit with us. We surrender to His leading this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to show you a quick video in a moment. And the video is of two young girls who are doing the trust fall. Are you aware of the trust fall? Where you stand and you hold over on your chest. And in some places you say, fall on or I'm ready. Basically, and there's a group of people who are back, or sometimes just one person who's back, ready to catch you, and there's a whole series you go through, and finally you say, falling, and that person, after saying they're ready, they catch you. It's all about trust, and in team building kinds of things, it's used to be able to build trust amongst the group. Well, a father is having his daughters, in this short video, do the trust fall, and has given instructions. Watch how this trust fall goes. It's short, so you can watch it twice.
Okay, then Lauren's going to catch you. Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
Just watch it again. It gets better the second time. Watch it again.
Okay, it's called the trust fall. Okay, trust fall. Ready, set, go.
So, the trust fall is no good if you don't obey the instructions, right? There's two pieces to the trust fall. You have to not only trust that the person who you are falling to is going to catch you, but you also have to do it the way it was designed and follow the instructions. She fell, but she didn't get the whole part of you fall backwards and not forward. And if you want some fun, just search trust fall fails on YouTube and you'll get a lot more of those kinds of things. It's not isolated incidents, which means there's a lot of people out there who can't follow instructions. But when we talk about trusting and obeying, and its relationship to faith, the life of faith is a life of trust in God and of obedience to Him. We can trust God all day long, but if we don't obey Him, that trust is really not trust at all. We may seek to try to obey God, on the other hand, and do what He calls us to do. But if we do not fully trust Him, we may find ourselves paralyzed to take the steps of obedience that are necessary. Because trust and obedience go hand in hand and are essential for the life of faith. We'll see those two realities play out in Abraham's life. And in these early days of this series, I may stumble quite a bit because in the early parts of the story of his life, he is Abram. It's not till later in the account that he is Abraham. And so just a disclaimer, as we're walking through and it's Abram, if I call him Abraham, give me some grace, please, because it's so hard just to keep those straight. So this morning it is Abram, but it's still the same guy who will later be called Abraham. Sermon notes are in your bulletins, and I encourage you to fill those in if you would desire. But Abraham and the life of Abram and the topic trust and obey. Three lessons we can learn from Abram's life, Abraham, as we trust and obey. The first is to trust God's word. Trust God's word. If you are open to Genesis chapter 12, if you want to just take a few verses back, you get a little bit of introduction, a little bit of background to Abram's life in the last verses of chapter 11 of Genesis, beginning in verse 27. And the writer of Genesis, I believe is Moses, writes this. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Now, everybody followed that perfectly, right? Some of these whole Old Testament genealogical things can get really confusing because not only are they not names that we commonly call one another today, sometimes it's just hard to figure out now who was related to who and how were they connected and who was the son of who and who was the father of who and all this kind of stuff. I read all of that because it's important that we have a little bit of the backstory of Abram. Here you have a man who is the son, along with two brothers, to a man named Terah. And he was married along the way to a woman named Sarai, who will later be renamed Sarah. And it's important early on in this account that we get this detail too, that Sarah or Sarai was barren, unable to have children. That will be an important thing if you know the life and the story of Abram, or even if you don't, pay attention to that because that will be part of his story later on in this account and in accounts to come. But we have Terah with these three sons, and just want you to follow along just a little bit. There is, you may be able to see it, you may not, to give you a little geography of where we're at. Down here is Ur of the region of the people of the Chaldeans. Ur would have been in present-day Iraq. And along the way, Terah took his family, his two sons, Lot, others, up to Haran, which is in what would be today modern-day Turkey. So they took a journey, and we're told that the intent was that they would end up over here in Canaan, the land of the Canaanites, which today is present-day Palestine, present-day Lebanon, present-day Jordan, present-day Israel, that whole fought over Middle Eastern territory. Their ultimate goal was to get here. Eventually, Abram will get here at the end of chapter 12. But this was the goal. But we're told after leaving Ur of the Chaldeans, on their way to Canaan, they get sidetracked for some reason and they settle in Haran. This is where they are at as we begin chapter 12. All of that background to say, Abram, his nephew Lot, his wife Sarai, who is unable to have children, are all here right now, on their way here. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says this. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." It's at this point that God somehow speaks to Abram. Now, later on in this chapter, the Lord appears to Abram in a vision. And so we don't know whether it was an audible voice or whether, like, later on the Lord appeared in a vision, in some physical manifestation to Abram. A lot of times in the Old Testament, especially for the patriarchs of the faith, that's how God appeared. He would, you know, Moses with the fiery bush. You know, you have the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and there's the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. There's some physical way to say that God says, here I am. So how he spoke, it doesn't tell us for sure, but the important thing is he spoke. The word of the Lord came to Abram. And the message is, leave your country, which has shifted from Ur of the Chaldeans all the way up to Haran, but all of the people of the family, the household, the extended relatives, everything that Abram had come to know for years and years and years is all up here. And God says, leave it. Leave all of those things that are familiar. Leave your comfortable life. Leave the people you are associated with, the people that are closest to you. Leave the extended family. The people of those days lived in community, specifically around family, even bigger than it was the larger group of the people of your same nationality or race. But there is safety, there is connectedness, there is protection as you are with your people and your household and everything is familiar. And God comes to Abram and he says, leave it all. Leave it all. And not just leave it all, but he says, go to the land. And if you have a Bible open, where is that land in verse 1? Does he say? He says, the land what? That I will show you. In other words, get in your car and start driving. And along the way, I'll tell you where you're going. So listen, think about this for a minute. Think about your life. Put yourself in Abram's position. You are living a stable, comfortable life with family, with friends, with security. And God shows up to you and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave everyone except your wife and Lot. We'll see that in a minute. Except those who are the closest to you. I want you to leave everyone and everything and just start driving. How many of you would jump in your car and just leave it all if you especially did not know where you were going? All right. Gigi said, if I knew it was really God, I would go. Do you see how convinced Abram had to be that this was the word of the Lord? You don't lift everything up. You don't uproot your life. You don't leave your family and your comforts and your friends and everything that is stable to go somewhere that you don't even know where you're going to end up. Abram knew he had heard from God, and he trusted that he had heard from God. He trusted God's word. There is a powerful reality for our lives that when we become aware of the word of God, that it can radically and it will radically transform the direction that you are going, because if we trust it, it will dictate the way that we live. This word, this Bible, you may wonder, is it worthy to be trusted? The scriptures, you may have heard before, is the most readily available book in the entire world. There are more copies of the Bible than there are of any other book on the face of the earth. You may go on your shelves in your home and you may find that you have many copies. You may find that you have copies in multiple translations. There are dozens and dozens of English translations. And outside of our country, the full Bible has been translated into 670 different languages. The New Testament alone, if it was just saying the New Testament, has been translated into 1,521 languages to date. And the Old Testament alone has been translated into 1,121 languages. That's a lot of different languages that this Bible, the Word of God we believe, has been translated in. 670, the whole thing. 1,521, the New Testament alone. The Old Testament, 1,121. Not only is it the most readily available, not only has it been put into so many different languages, but it is the most reliable book that has ever been recorded, ever been written in human history. There are more documents, more original copies, closest to the time that it was actually written than any other document on the face of the earth. There are more original copies closest to the original date that it was done, and with the greatest accuracy of any written document in human history. If you ever wondered, can I trust the Bible? If you trust that when you are reading Shakespeare, you are reading the original thing, then trust the Bible. Because there are way more copies of anything of the Bible than anything Shakespeare ever written, and it's way more accurate to the original copies than anything that Shakespeare has ever written. You never see anybody in schools going, when I am reading Romeo and Juliet, is this really trustworthy? The Bible blows it out of the water. You can trust that this Bible is reliable, that it teaches in truth everything. There are not errors in doctrine. Everything that is intended to be has accurately, inerrantly inspired by God. This Bible, you can trust, is the Word of God. Friends, we live in a day where we are blessed to have this Word to read, to study, to know. We don't have to just hope that, like Abram, God will show up to us and tell us one step at a time what to do. The revealed will of God and the glory of Jesus and the wonders of the plan of salvation and the hope of the future and the way to live in relationship with God so that we can live in the intimacy of in the garden that we sang about is here. God is telling us how to walk with Him. We can trust this Word. It is a wonderful, glorious gift that God has given to us. Back in the year 1898, there was a young man named Ben who left from the East Coast to go out west here in the United States for 8 years in hopes of making a fortune. When he left, he wasn't rich. But he had accumulated over the years as he went out west 300 acres of good land. And on those 300 acres of good land, he had built a comfortable farmhouse on it. He raised wheat, he raised corn and all of his vegetables, and he had managed to build his herd of cattle to over 200 head of cattle. Having accomplished all of this, he decided that he was ready to take the next step, to potentially look for a wife. So, he sent back east an ad to be placed in a New York newspaper that said, "Wanted, a good woman willing to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman." Now, before long, he began receiving letters from a woman named Molly that lived in the New York City area. Their correspondence soon turned into a love for each other, and several years later, he stood in a Kansas City train station, ready to meet who he hoped was the love of his life. As the train came in and arrived, there were many, many women who got off. But suddenly he yelled, "Molly, over here!" She looked his way, walked over to him, smiled and held out her hand. He took it for a moment, and then he let it go. She said, "How'd you know who I was? I've never sent you any pictures of me. How did you know that I was Molly?" He reached into his back pocket, and he took all of the letters that they had written, she had written to him. He said, "From these letters, you see, your words, I have pored over your words over and over and over again. And I have fallen in love with your words because your words have painted a picture of who you are. And I knew the minute I saw you that these were written by you." See, the Word of God paints a picture for us of who He is, how to live, and how to walk in relationship with Him. And if you fall in love with His words, you will find that you will grow more and more in trust of the One who has spoken them. You can trust His Word. They are faithful and true. Abraham lived the life of faith because he trusted the Word of God. But not only did he trust the Word of God, but he trusted the promises of God. We can trust God's promises. In verses 2 through 3, God makes this amazing vision statement for what Abram is going to be able to expect and experience in his lifetime if he will take this step. Verse 2, God says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Is that a powerful statement? I will bless you, and I will make a great nation out of you. Anybody who is for you will be blessed, and anyone who is against you will be cursed. I will make your name great, and everyone on the face of the earth will be blessed, Abram, through you. God promises it. And over the years, God has delivered on that promise. Because through Abram, there is a son that we will read about named Isaac who was born. And through Isaac, children are born that become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. From those 12 tribes of Israel come King David, come King Solomon, come many others who have blessed this earth, ultimately culminating in the greatest blessing the world has ever known. Do you know who it is? Jesus. From Abram, you can draw back the lineage down through the ages and generations and generations and generations. And the greatest man to ever walk the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh, the Savior of the world, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who has made possible the forgiveness of all sin, the one who we will celebrate at the communion table in a few moments, and the one who will come back at the end of human history to make all things right, and for all those who will believe in him, will take him to be with him forever and ever and ever. All of this came from one man, Abram. Has God delivered on his promise? God is a promise making, and even more, He is a promise-keeping God. You can hold and trust the Word of God, and you can trust the promises of God. If you will trust these words, if you will trust the promises contained therein and build your life upon them and not on our own human ideas, our own human wisdom, our own ideas of what we think is best, but you will build your life and trust your life on the Word of God, Abram is a powerful example of what happens when we trust the word and the promises of God. Back to the trust fall. You can trust all day long in the word and the promises of God. But if you don't obey them, is that trust any good? No. Because we must obey God radically. Trust and obedience go together. And so God has said, leave all of it. I'm going to bless you. And through you, all nations, all people on earth will be blessed. And so Abram's response, verse 4, so Abram stood right where he was and said, I'm not quite sure about this. I'm wondering if anybody's following along, because nobody even flinched. Is that what it says? So Abram went back to Ur of the Chaldeans. No. So Abram built himself a big old house and got really, really, really wealthy. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? So Abram fill in the blank. Went, left, whatever your translation. Mine says, so Abram left, as the Lord had told him. And Lot, his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree at Morah at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. In verse 8, from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Abram radically obeys. He trusts the word of the Lord. He trusts the promises of God. And all of that culminates in this radical decision to take everything that he has and take off. And off he goes to follow the leading of the Lord. It's interesting when he gets to the land of Canaan that God tells him, your inheritance, your offspring, this will be their land. If that was the case, wouldn't it make sense? At least in my mind, it makes sense. You've gotten to where your inheritance, where your offspring will have their inheritance. You have arrived, right? That would make sense. That in that place, God says, this is the place. This is where the promises I made to you, this is where your offspring, this is where they're going to settle down. All right. Time to start building some houses then, Lord. Great. This is where we're going to put down roots. This is great. What does God say? Keep on going. Oftentimes in the life of faith, where we think the destination ends is not where God has us ending. Oftentimes the promises and the leading that He gives to us is not even fully for us. Because we are yet a player in His story. We are not the main character of the story. Ultimately, in the life of faith, we get to play a role in getting to the end of the story. But you and I may never see the fulfillment of what was promised to us. And it doesn't change God's ability to fulfill promises, because He's in it for the long game, not just my game. Abram sees the land and continues on. In both places where he stops, he builds an altar. He stops in that place as the Lord speaks to him, and he builds an altar. What do you do at an altar? You worship. You see, obedience and worship are closely tied. Because in worship and obedience, all the same factors come into play. For instance, in worship and in obedience, humility is key. True obedience and true worship begins from a place of humility. If I am not humble, how well am I going to take direction from another person? I may do what you say, but inside I'm going, you know what, if I was doing it my way, we'd be doing it a whole different way. Humility says, I will die to myself and I will put my ideas so that your direction is what takes place, not mine. And not just outwardly am I doing what you're asking me to do, but inwardly my heart is fully aligned with what you have asked me to do. That is true obedience. Worship is the same way. Worship is, Lord, you are God and I am not. Lord, you are in heaven and I am on earth. Lord, you are great and mighty and I am but a frail human being. Lord, in humility I bow before you. It's why in cultures all over the world, one of the greatest demonstrations of worship is bowing down. Bowing down. Friends, worship and obedience are closely connected. Worship and obedience are closely connected, not just in humility, but also in love. In John chapter 14, if you want to just leave a finger in Genesis for a moment and turn to John chapter 14. Jesus says, John chapter 14, verse 23. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. John chapter 14. Verse 23 says, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. If you look in chapter 15, the next chapter, verse 10, Jesus reiterates this, is talking about it, staying in a remaining, abiding relationship. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. See, love is essential for obedience and worship. If you love me, Jesus says, you will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey my teachings. See, obedience flows out and worship flows out of a heart of love. It's not about duty. It's not about just I'm doing what I should do because it's the right thing to do. It's I'm motivated by love. And so I obey and I worship because I love God, not because I'm supposed to. If you love me, you will obey my teachings and my commands. Obedience and worship, it's why Abram worshiped. Humility and love are essential. There's one other aspect, and that is offering. If you're in John, just turn a few more pages towards the back. John, then Acts, and Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. After talking about all the amazing things that God has done for us for a relationship, Paul comes to an application. He says, in light of everything, therefore, Romans 12, 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. See, offering our whole lives to God becomes the act of obedience and is an expression of worship. Of saying, Lord, my life is not my own. I give myself to you. There is no more pleasing, wonderful, total gift that we can give to the Lord than our whole selves. And so the faith life, as we trust the word and the promises of God, flows into a place of obedience, radical obedience. And every time Abram stops at a place, the outflow of his obedience is worship. In humility, in love, and in offering himself to his God. The faith life is a radical life. It's a life of trust, of the promises and the word of God. And it's a life of acting in obedience upon the word and the promises of God. Obedience becomes the practical step we live out to act upon our decision to trust God. Literally, we demonstrate our trust of the word and the promises of God by our obedience to them. Back to the trust fall. Trust is empty if you don't obey what is said. And obedience will never happen if we don't trust the one who is giving the commands to obey. The faith life, trust, and obey. Back in the days of Dr. D.L. Moody, when he was doing his great campaigns, evangelistic campaigns, Dr. Moody's musical partner was a man named Ira D. Sankey. And Ira Sankey wrote in a biography of his life, one night when they were in Brockton, Massachusetts, he wrote this. He said, Mr. Moody was conducting a series of meetings in Brockton, Massachusetts, and I had the pleasure of singing for him there. One night, a man rose in a testimony meeting and said, I'm not quite sure, and he was talking about the whole thing of following Jesus. I'm not quite sure about all this, but I'm going to trust and obey. And Ira Sankey was really, really struck by this young man's testimony, and he jotted down those words, trust and obey, and he sent that sentence on to a friend, a pastor by the name of Reverend J.H. Sammis, who was a Presbyterian minister. And Reverend Sammis took those words and put a tune to them and wrote some other lines and came up with the favorite familiar hymn, Trust and Obey. The chorus goes like this, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Friends, the faith life begins with a trust in the word and the promises of God. But trust is no good if there is not obedience to the word and the promises. Trust and obey. For there really is no other way to be happy in Jesus or in life but to trust him and obey. Friends, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the word and the promises of God. And our response of worship and obedience is to Jesus. One of the things that we have been instructed to do is to remember and to celebrate until the day that Jesus returns, his death and his resurrection, his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. So this morning, as we spend these remaining moments together, we are going to, in obedience and ultimately in trust of our Savior. Remember, His body broken for us with the bread, and His blood shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. May we in these moments, in this act of obedience, may it not just be doing something, but may it be an act of worship, of a time in which in humility we come to the table. In love for Him, we respond because He first loved us. And may this be a time where we don't just receive from Him, but that we offer our very selves to Him. Putting obedience to the one that we trust, Jesus. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't even, maybe even be just the first time you've been here. If it is, welcome. But this is for all those who have come to a place where their trust is in Jesus. And they are seeking to live a life of obedience in humility and love and offering their lives to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. I encourage you in these moments, if there's anything between you and God or someone, another person here on this earth that you need to make right, either deal with that in these moments of preparation or just simply let them go and spend some time in prayer reflecting on the work of Jesus. But this table is an opportunity for us in trust and obedience to celebrate the resurrected King, Jesus. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for sending Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross, of trusting the word of the Father and the will of the Father, and in obedience going to the cross. Lord Jesus, I thank you for living out faith the way Abram did. Thank you for doing it perfectly. Thank you, Jesus, for being the ultimate example of what it means to live a life of trust and obedience, a life of faith. So, Jesus, by your Spirit, we welcome you. Though there's nothing magical about the bread and the cup, we ask that your presence might come in a unique way to meet us in this place, as we offer ourselves in humility and in love to you. We love you, we celebrate you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.